I'm really pleased to welcome a guest speaker today, Vanessa Faulkner, if you'd like to come up, Vanessa. And just a little bit about Vanessa. I got to know her on Facebook, which I tell my children you never should do that, get to know people on Facebook. It was a post I saw, and I thought, oh, that looks interesting. And we kind of corresponded a little bit and then realised actually we both live in Marlow and that she actually, Vanessa attends All Saints Church. I'll let her explain more about what she's been doing recently. But I wonder if, Anthea, would you come up and pray for Vanessa for some good words to come? Thanks.
Yeah, we just we welcome you, Vanessa, this morning to our church. And I just pray an increase of the Lord's blessing on your life. I just pray that the passions in your heart, the things that break your heart, you would still be able to continue to walk out in those more and more in the Lord's strengths, and that the Lord would lift any of the burden of that off you, as we've been all praying this morning, that the things that the Lord has broken your heart for, you could continue to walk in. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I also get a bit emotional when I speak, so I'm glad that Kathy gave that introduction, because I'm afraid I'm the same, so please forgive me if that happens as we go along. Now, I've got some slides to share, so if you'd like to put the first one up, I just want to make sure that I'm not in the way. Should I move to the side? Would that be better? So I really appreciate the opportunity to come here and talk this morning. I run, jointly with a friend, something called the Marlow Refugee Action Group. And one of our aims is to raise awareness of the refugee crisis. And therefore, coming to talk to you is part of doing that, really. So I really appreciate the opportunity. And I really hope that what I've chosen to talk to you about will be of interest and that it will touch you, because I could talk for ages. I promise you I really tried to limit it a bit, but I hope that I've chosen the right things. I'm going to talk to you about the refugee crisis and what we've been doing locally, but I thought I'd start by telling you a little bit about my own journey. Let's see if I can make this work. Is this forward? Yes, here we go. So, Vanessa's journey, part one. I really believe that this is what God wants me to be doing right now, and he's been leading me on this journey every step of the way. It started back in September 2015, and many of you will remember this photograph. It's a little boy named Alan Kurdi, whose body was washed up on the beach of the Turkish coast after his family tried to reach the island of Kos. The photo went viral, and it woke many of us up to the unfolding refugee crisis. And I looked for opportunities locally to do something. I'm sure many of us did the same. And I found a group in High Wycombe that were collecting donations to send out to refugees. So I became a little bit involved in that group. I didn't have much time. At the time, I was very involved with the leadership team down at All Saints Marlow. I led one of the welcome teams, and I was responsible for branding and marketing, and I was on the church council. And I remember at that time, though, sitting with Dave Bull, our vicar, having a conversation, just saying how remote I felt from being able to really help people. You know, being involved with the church was great. It was very rewarding. It was a really exciting time for All Saints. But when something like this happened, I just felt that, you know, hang on a minute, what am I really doing to help? Anyway, I waited. I started thinking about what I was doing and what my responsibilities were, and I didn't have much time. And time went past. Early in 2016, I had a word from God through a prayer time. It was a verse from Psalm 62, which was, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him." So I waited, and I waited, and I kept getting signposts while I was waiting. And I gradually removed myself from the responsibilities I had at All Saints to kind of allow more time. I didn't know quite what it was leading to or where we were going, but I waited. And actually, one of the things I did while I was waiting, last June, I went to an event during Love Marlow. And it was a talk at Cooper's by a couple called Karen and Colin, who'd been volunteering on the island of Lesvos. And I might just have met quite a few of you there, because I think there were quite a few river people there. And that was one of my signposts, actually, going to that event. And then in September, my youngest daughter left home. She went off to university. And about that time, I reconnected with an old friend called Tom, who was had a daughter the same age as mine. And I'd spotted him up at High Wycombe at these events, sort of, collecting donations. But we didn't reconnect until September last year. And we got together, and it suddenly seemed, right, now is the time. So we put together this group called the Marlow Refugee Action Group. And do you know what? It's like, it's just snowballed. It's taken over my life. It's been actually amazing, and I'm really proud of what we've done. It's also been, I have to say, really scary. Just like standing up here in front of you is pretty scary. But I really trust that this is what God wants me to do. So I just kind of feel I'm being as obedient as I can to do what he's put on my heart. So, since October last year, we've been raising awareness, doing talks like this. We have a Facebook group, and actually Facebook, to me, I've realised what a hugely powerful tool it is to raise awareness of issues, and certainly a whole lot of the response to the refugee crisis has been through social media, and there are grassroots organisations all over the country doing similar stuff to what we're doing, and a lot of it is through the power of Facebook. So we have 350 people now in Marlow following what we're doing, and it really enables us just to talk to them all the time about what's going on, to keep it in their minds and to show them things that we're doing and opportunities of ways that they can help. So we've been raising awareness. We've been we're really lucky to have this established group in High Wycombe that we work with a lot, and they've been sending aid to refugees for a long time. So we partner with them in supporting their appeals. We collect donations, and so every week, there's been donations going from Marlow up to the depot in High Wycombe, where it gets sorted and it gets sent overseas. We've also run a couple of events in Marlow, where again, I think I've seen several of you, so you've come to support. Thank you very much. So we've run two events where focused on collecting specific things. We've done one mother and baby appeal, and also a more general winter appeal. And do you know, when I put those events on, again, scary. I thought I might be standing in a church hall on my own for the afternoon, but it was just incredible the response we had, the people that came, the aid we collected. It all went up to the centre at High Wycombe, and from there it gets shipped in containers. And I've got a couple of pictures coming up here. This is a picture of a container being filled, and you know, that's a great way to get involved. If you want to come and see what we do, to come on a day when we're loading a container. We've now sent 23 in total over the last couple of years to Syria, to Greece, to other places where there are refugee camps in need, Lebanon and so on. And there's also pictures. We get pictures back of the aid being distributed, which is amazing. And we see our boxes being unloaded. So you get real feedback to know that you're doing good. And I do often ask myself, in the face of such a big crisis, am I really making a difference? You know, it's a lot of effort. What are we really doing? And then I'll pick up a child's coat, and, you know, we have some beautiful things given to us. And I think, well, that is going to make a difference to one person, and it just makes it worthwhile. And the more people I can persuade to do small things, like give something, the more difference we make together. I just thought I'd step back a moment as well and talk to you a little bit about the bigger picture, the big crisis. Now, I'm a mathematician, so when I started getting involved in this, I really felt I wanted to understand it, and it is a huge problem, and it's so difficult to get your head around and to really get an understanding of what the facts are and what's happening. So I'm just going to give you a little kind of overview. This is the these are figures which have just been reissued by the UNHCR, the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees. This is the figures for 2016, which came out in June, and they show that over the last year, 65 million people were displaced from their homes. That's a country the size of France. And it's, you know, it's just ridiculous to try and get your head around that kind of number. Of those 65 million people, 40 million are displaced within their own countries. So they're fleeing from their home for either conflict, violence, persecution. It's no longer safe for them to stay in their home, and they leave, but they stay within their own country. 22 million, just over 22 million, make the decision to flee across the border into another country, so they leave. These are people who are not just searching for a better life. They are fleeing for their lives. They are fleeing because it's not safe for them to stay at home, and that's a really important thing to try and understand. Of the 22 million refugees, about half of them are children. And over 100,000 of those travel alone. Three countries represent the largest proportion, about 50% of the number of refugees. So this is the 22 million people who've left their country. Half of those come from three countries in particular: Syria, Afghanistan, and South Sudan. And South Sudan is the fastest growing population, refugee population. It more than doubled in 2016. It's a new area of conflict which people are fleeing from, and many of them end up in Uganda, just across the border. I thought we'd look at Syria just in a little bit more detail, because it's one of the areas that we're sort of more familiar with hearing about. Syria is a country that had a population of about 20 million when the civil war started. This was 5 or 6 years ago. Half of the people in Syria have left their homes. It's about 11 million people. 6 million of those are still in Syria, so they're living in refugee camps around the sort of borders of Syria, but they haven't actually left the country. 5 million have left. And most of them are hosted in the nearby poor countries. And that's generally true of refugees worldwide, not just Syria. But most refugees are hosted in poor or middle-income countries. There are nearly 3 million in Turkey. That has the largest refugee population in the world. And a country like Lebanon, which is indicated here, the little men halfway down. In Lebanon, there are over 1 million refugees, mostly from Syria. And Lebanon has a small population. So 1 in 4 people in Lebanon is a refugee. And how that country copes economically is difficult to imagine. The refugee camps there are huge, and people stay for a long time. It's often years before, and as it is with the civil war in Syria, it's years before people are able to return. There are a number of people who go further, who try to make their way to Europe. And about 1 million people have over the last few years been seeking asylum in Europe. Many of those, of course, flee in dangerous boats across the Mediterranean, which we hear about. It hasn't been in the news very much lately, but let me tell you that so far in 2017, over 90,000 people have still crossed the Mediterranean. So that's this year. From the beginning of the year to June, 90,000 people have still been crossing in these little rubber boats from either North Africa or from Turkey across to Greece. And over 2,000 people have lost their lives, like little Alan Kurdi. Of course, these are just numbers, and they're really easy to quote, but each one represents a family, people just like you and I. And I was lucky enough to go to a refugee camp just a few weeks ago and to meet some of these individuals, because it's all very well thinking in numbers. And, you know, I said I was a mathematician, I like to understand things, but also it's about trying to get down to the individual level and learning what their stories are and how they're treated. So I went to one of the islands that's just off the coast of Turkey, an island called Samos. Samos is a beautiful Greek island. It's just a few miles from the coast, and actually you can see, I don't know, it's a bit small possibly, the photo in the bottom corner I took from the plane as I was leaving, and the Samos is the island on the left, the country on the right is Turkey, so it's a very short strait of water. And there are three islands down the coast of Turkey, Lesvos, Chios and Samos, which attract a lot of refugees. Samos is a holiday destination. It's a beautiful place, and I went on a plane with hundreds of holiday makers. But it's also now home to a refugee camp of about 2,200 people. The capacity of the camp is about 850, but there are over 2,000 people there now, so it's very overcrowded. The refugee camp itself is like a concrete prison. It's built on the side of the hill above the main town. It's surrounded by metal fences and razor wire, and it's managed by the hostile Greek army. The refugees arrive full of hope and relief that the horrors of their past life are behind them. Many of them attempt to cross several times before they actually make it. And I heard that just last week, the island, this particular island, had 135 new arrivals, of which 56 were children. So they arrive full of hope, and yet the reality of the camp and their uncertain future soon becomes apparent. When they arrive, they're often picked up by the police around the outside of the island, and they're taken to the refugee camp, this sort of concrete-looking place, and they're held in a compound when they arrive, separated from any of the other refugees, and processed. So they have to go through fingerprinting and filling in papers and so on, and they're usually wet. They are often only wearing the clothes on their backs. While I was there, one of the things I helped to do was to make up packs for the new arrivals. That's one of the roles of Samos volunteers, who I was helping, is to give a pack to every arrival, so that just that first day while they're standing around, they have some dry clothes and new shoes to put on. One of the other things I did was to serve early morning tea in the camp. And through doing that, I met lots of the refugees. Many of them don't speak English, but we'd exchange a few words, even if it was only, how are you today, and how are things. And they were all so polite and grateful. One of them particularly, I remember, he told me he was from Ethiopia. He was a political dissident, fighting against the corrupt government there, trying to bring about democracy. He'd left his wife and his daughter, his 14-year-old daughter, behind. And he travelled for 2 months to arrive at Samos. He was waiting. He'd had one asylum interview, but he'd been waiting 2 months since then to hear. But he smiled at me and he said, you know what, at least I am safe. And that's really the kind of message you get from all of them. They are held there for many months now. The Greek system is just completely overwhelmed at trying to process the numbers of people arriving. So they're waiting. The waiting time goes up and up. And you can imagine living in a place like that. There's no communal areas. They don't cook for themselves. They get given, it's called food, but it's actually quite disgusting looking, by the Greek army every day. They can't cook for themselves. They have no activities. They're just essentially held. The volunteer group there now offer a range of activities, and that's what they've put their focus towards, is providing activities for the children and the adults that provides a sense of normality and helps prepare them for the life ahead. So Samos volunteers do language classes, they do school classes for the children, they provide recreational activities, and they do it with so much love and very few resources. The volunteers there are amazing. The lady on the top left is a lady called Jasmine. She comes from Marlow. She's the same age as my daughter. She's 22. And she went out to Samos in June last year and was so overwhelmed with what she saw. She'd just graduated from Bristol University with a law degree and came back and saved up money over the summer to enable her to go back. She went back in September and she's been there ever since. She's one of the coordinators of the group there. And I worked alongside about 20 other people who were there volunteering, all at their own cost, for periods of many months. Sometimes I was only there for a week, so I was actually quite embarrassed to tell people I was only there for a week. And many of them go back time after time. And the young people I met particularly, they just blew me away with their dedication and what they will give up to go and help. The guys at the bottom, they are community volunteers. So they actually live in the refugee camp. They're long-term refugees who are still waiting for their asylum applications to be processed, but they have really good English, so they decided to help. They help out with the volunteer group, and they join in the activities and the teaching as well. So on the left is Majida. She's a Palestinian refugee who came from Syria. Jonathan in the middle, he's from Burundi. Figar is from Iraq, and Manib, the other, is from Afghanistan. And individually, they are brave people with tremendous potential, talent and skills, as rich as those that I see in my own children. But they each have their own stories of pain and fear and loss. I came away from that experience with many feelings of sadness and frustration, but also with huge hope. And of course, I came back with a passion to try and do more. Just going to go back to my journey for a little bit, because I know that that's something you'd like me to share about. And I just wanted to tell you that one of the signposts I had on the way during this waiting period was a preacher we had who came to All Saints about this time last year, who came to talk. He was a missionary from Burundi, a guy called Simon Gilbo. In fact, I've been reading his book ever since, which I'm going to quote to you from for a little bit. Anyway, he was he came with a really challenging message. As he put it, he said, "I've come to talk to the comfortable people of Marlow to shake you out of your apathy and to hear what God is asking of you." And I took the message away and really, again, I put it as part of my sort of thinking about where I was going last year. And I found in his book, one of his daily readings really spoke to me, and it said, "God is looking for those naive enough to believe that the world can still be changed." And I believe that God is really calling us in Marlow to respond to that challenge. My vision is big. I believe we can shake this town to respond to this cause, and that we shouldn't be known just as the home of great chefs and great restaurants, but also great compassion that will reach out to help displaced families overseas and to welcome asylum seekers here to build new lives among us. How many refugee families are there in Marlow? As far as I know, none. But there are some in High Wycombe. High Wycombe has settled 10 families through something called the Wycombe Refugee Partnership, which is an extraordinary venture which was born out of the decision by Wycombe Council not to take refugees when it went to the vote. And this group kind of exploded out of that, a response to that, to say that cannot be how this town responds. And so they have got together and they have made it happen, and they have now just welcomed their 10th family. And I'd love us to be able to either support them or to extend that program to Marlow. But anyway, that's me, and I know this is my cause. This is what God has laid on my heart. It may not be yours, and I know that many of you will have charities that you support already and work passionately for. But if this touches you and you would like to support me or to get more involved, these are some things you could do. Most of all, I'd ask for your prayers. I'd love you to pray for the cause and for us as a group, and for me in particular. People have responded already so much with donations and money and time, but I long for one or two more people to come alongside me with the same passion that I've got to share the journey. And of course, I come back with an appeal for money, because what I loved about going to Samos was that I saw what was happening, and I saw the group there that are working, and I saw what their needs were. And I've come back and I held a fundraising evening the week before last, which Kathy came along to, and probably some others. And I raised £1,000 from that, and I know it's going to go back there next week. I'm going to transfer the money back there, and I know what they're going to spend it on, and that is real grassroots charity in action, and I'd love to do more of that sort of thing. So if you'd like to donate, I'd love that. And of course, just keep in touch with what we're doing. Follow us on Facebook if you're a Facebook user, and I've bought a sign-up sheet for me if you'd like to get my my newsletters. I write a newsletter every month for people who aren't on Facebook, and if you'd like to just keep in touch with what we're doing, then I'd love you to do that. And if it's all right, if I finish with a prayer, so from this book that I've been following, one of the daily passages was titled Topsy Turvy, and the passage was from 1 Corinthians 1:27-28. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And the little description talks about God's topsy-turvy ways. And it said, when it comes to praying, you might think it reasonable to pray for comfort, peace, joy, and wisdom. But this Franciscan prayer offers us the total opposite. So if you'd join me in just saying this prayer. May God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. Lord, I choose, maybe with some hesitation, but convinced it is your will, to embrace this benediction for my life today. Amen.
Thanks, Vanessa.
That was really good.
And you made it through with no tears. Excellent. It's not easy, but well done you. So that's great.